Listen now for good news from Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. I invite you now to sing hymn 314, "Jesus Calls Us," and just remain seated and meditate for a moment on what the call of Christ means in our lives. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Every Sunday, it's there on our order of worship. It's there in the back of the hymnal. It's there on these little cards that we give out to new members, our church's covenant. How does the church's covenant begin? As followers of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves. I suppose the easiest way to say it is that we declare ourselves disciples, because a disciple, according to Webster's, is a follower, is a pupil, one who engages in spreading the doctrines and the teachings of another. What our church covenant is about is defining a relationship, And at its core, that relationship that we, that you and I, are to have is to Jesus as followers. We're disciples. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we've listened, and that we've listened deeply to what God is asking of us in the teachings of Jesus, and that we've answered that call, that we've heard those words, "Follow me." When God first called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, as Rob so nicely pointed out, Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah was and is the reluctant prophet. We all know the story. Jonah ran away from God. But of course, that's not possible. And so how did he end up? He ended up captive in the belly of a great fish, which, of course, could be a grand metaphor for the reality that when we resist God, we end up in some pretty close and some pretty stinky situations. Jonah, though, turns around his thinking, even a little bit. He repents, which, by the way, is what the word means, to turn around or to change one's mind. And he follows God's call. And through him, God turns the hearts of the people. And something wonderful happens. Jesus comes looking for people to share the wonder of the kingdom with. And he finds them. Not in a yeshiva, not in a seminary, but out fishing. God works through the most ordinary means. And so his son calls these ordinary people to do something extraordinary, to follow him, to learn his way, and then to share that way. And this, too, takes repentance, takes a change of mind. And God takes these ordinary persons and he does extraordinary things. 2,000 years later, we're still considering what they did. We're still considering how they followed, what they taught, all because they opened themselves to God and opened themselves to transformation, to being changed from the inside out. And not even all of the people that are wrestling with this are believers. Now, there are people who are without faith, who wrestle with the teachings of Jesus and wrestle with the teachings of the apostles. Why? Because they place a call on us. They set something out in front of us. Now, what it means then to be a disciple is at root about this change of mind, about this change of heart, and a subsequent change of life that hearing and answering God's call entails. To be a disciple is not the task just of those like me who are the so-called professional Christians. No, it is the task of all of us who have heard the call of God in Jesus Christ that is meant to lead us to new life, to new holiness, and to a new orientation. And that's why on the back of the this week's white green sheet, it says that who are the ministers of this church? Take a look. This is how object lessons work, by the way. Who are the ministers of this church? What does it say? The members. And what do? I assist. Okay? That means all of us are disciples. All of us are engaged in this. So John Shea, the storyteller and theologian, put it this way, and I like it. He says, in different ways and under different circumstances, people come to sense that life is not what Macbeth called it, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There is something afoot in the universe, and each person is called to cooperate with it. Shea goes on to quote Rumi, the Sufi mystic and poet. And Rumi puts this sentiment in the mouth of a master. The master said, there is one thing in this world that must never be forgotten. If you were to forget everything else, but did not forget that, then there would be no cause to worry. Whereas if you performed and remembered and did not forget every single thing, but forgot that one thing, then you would have done nothing whatsoever. It is just as if a king had sent you into a country to carry out a specified task. You go and perform 100 other tasks, but if you have not performed that particular task on account of which you had gone to the country, it is as though you have performed nothing at all. So each human being, Rumi says, has come into this world for a particular task, and that is each one's purpose. If one does not perform it, then that one will have done nothing. The one thing, Shay says, and I agree, to which everyone is called is to participate and to mediate the creative energy of God in bringing about a better world, or to use biblical terms, to restore creation. That is what we're supposed to be about. Jesus comes to restore this creation. And how does he come? He comes proclaiming, repent. Change your minds. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. It's right now. It's not down the road. It's not 1,000 years off. It's here. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's now. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, with all of its possibilities and all of its demands, is right here and right now. And unfortunately, that's what Christians keep forgetting again and again and again. The kingdom isn't coming. The kingdom is come. Didn't we pray that already? Didn't we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, how on earth as it is in heaven? Do we realize what we pray every time we pray that? Not to mention, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those. So in other words, we're supposed to be making God's will just the way it is up there, right here, right now. And that includes forgiving people right here, right now. How do we think it's going to happen if it isn't through us? Isn't that the task of the follower? Isn't that the task of the disciple? To continue the work, to spread the teaching? Isn't that the ultimate task of the church? To continue the enfleshment of God which Jesus brought? Aren't we, you and I, aren't we the church? And isn't the church the body of Christ? And if we're members, that means we are the hands and the feet and the arms. We are the voice. We are the eyes. We are the way that God reaches and embraces this world and loves it. Loves it into freedom. So being a disciple then isn't like joining a club. It isn't like taking a class. Being a disciple is about a serious change of heart and life. It is an attitude change that in turn makes life around us different than it was. The immediacy of the kingdom, which Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, means that we're at this already. If we get this, if we understand what it means to be a disciple and that the kingdom has come, then we're at work. We're at work living it out every day already. Not tomorrow, not when we have time, not when it's convenient, now. Now, at this moment, which is shot through, absolutely filled with the presence of God. Those of you who have come to know me and still tolerate me know that one of my favorite poems is by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and it's called Aurora Leigh. And in that poem, Aurora Leigh says this: Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes, all the rest sit round it and pluck blackberries, and daub their natural faces unaware more and more from the first similitude. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. And what a disciple knows is when it's time to take off the shoes. Knows that everywhere we look, there is the wonder of the presence of God. Now, to come to this point is to, dare I say it, make a commitment. And that's not something that people, especially in our day and age, undertake easily. Commitment also implies the willingness to take a risk, to open oneself to what God has for us. It is, as Kierkegaard says, about a leap of faith. Those original disciples were called to leave the things that were most familiar, that were most comforting to them. And no, Jesus wasn't offering a better salary package, though as a friend of mine used to say, the retirement benefits were indeed heavenly. The call touched them. The call touched them, and the call opened them to a reality greater than anything that they had ever experienced. And that reality, that touch, made everything else they had known pale by comparison. And so they got up, they left their nets, they left what was familiar, they left everything, and they followed. They went through change. They went through hard times, and they grew. They grew and matured into the people that God called them to be. The 20th century French spiritual writer Michel Coist wrote this, which I believe speaks to the point. He said, "People today no longer want to make lifelong commitments. This is a serious failure. An adult is someone who can put a lot of thought into what he's doing, with or without outside help, and who is capable of making a definitive choice, whether it is on an occupation or another person. Faithfulness is then the ability to stick with this choice, the will to fight for it, and turn any obstacles into positive elements in his chosen path. Unfaithfulness is a disease afflicting both the individual and society. Society throws the individual into new experiences which are never brought to any conclusion. Unfaithfulness is to be put off by any obstacles. Weakness is man's downfall. Constantly uprooted, he can never reach maturity and bear fruit." And yet, this is what we are called to do, to come to maturity and to bear fruit. We live in a world that is in desperate need of a new sense of commitment, of a new ability to commit. The experiences that we're going through right now with the economy speak to us of new priorities, of determining what are the things that really matter and on what and in what do we place value. Sometimes these things, sometimes these situations come our way precisely so that we can reassess what is important and we can live toward those things that really matter. More and more, I think that we're seeing that it is not so much what we have that matters, but who we are and the relationships that we build. It is these things that give life its real value and give life its luster. Jonah wasn't called to things. Jesus didn't call the disciples to things. Paul didn't exhort the churches he helped to gather to focus on things. Rather, in each case, what we see is the call of God to relationship. And that, at core, is what it means to be in covenant, what it means to be a church, to be in relationship with God and with one another. Last Sunday, I was encouraged. I was encouraged and I was delighted at the way in which we conducted our church annual meeting. Normally, it's something we shove off to an afternoon or an evening, and a handful of people who I have come to label the usual suspects show up and do the business of the church while everyone else goes blithely whistling through life. Well, last week we made it an extension of our worship, as it should be. And the discussion was lively, the discussion was respectful, the discussion was even loving. We did the church's business, and we did it in a way that was appropriate. Now, that said, I would be less than honest if I do not tell you that I was also disappointed. Why? Because while we discussed well and worked well and even made appropriate decisions, it was as if we went from opening to God in worship to only looking at ourselves. The more I could not get over this whole week, I have been uneasy for some reason about the meeting, as happy as I was with it. And the only way I could come to it is it came to me that all of a sudden it was like we went from the moment of worship to the moment of meeting, and it was like all of a sudden God left the meeting house. And that bothers me. Because if we're going to be the church, it's not about us. But yet that's all we talked about. We didn't seek what God was about, what God had for us. It's what we could do and what we could afford. And no, I'm not irritated about the decision. I'm fine with it. The point that I'm trying to make is I don't like it when we make good decisions for the wrong reasons. And we have to look at the right reason. What is the right reason? What would God have us do? What is God calling us to do and to be in this place at this time for this community? That's what matters. Not what we can afford. Not what we can afford, because then all of a sudden we've put a limit on God. God is only as big as our pocketbook. And if God is only as big as our pocketbook, God help us, because we're on the road to hell. But if our hearts are open to God, if our minds are open to God and to the work that God can do, then things can happen. Dear ones, and I say that with great sincere affection, you are my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Discipleship isn't about what we can manage. It isn't about what we can afford. It isn't even about what we can do. Discipleship is not about the bottom line. Discipleship is about opening ourselves to the risk of the immediacy of God's kingdom. Discipleship is becoming a follower and discovering that there is more to this world and more to ourselves and more than we can imagine to this world in which we live. Earth's crammed with heaven, after all. And so a disciple isn't picking berries, but is lost in the wonder that God is here. Being a disciple means looking not at what we can do, but what God can do through us. What God can do with us. What God can do in us. After all, God took a less than societally acceptable group who heard Jesus, who followed him, and what happened? It changed the world. Not because they could do it. They weren't even really very good fishermen. Peter, you know, Rob talked about Jonah, and then I loved it how he said they kept referring to him as Noah after talking about Jonah being the prophet that was always wrong. You have to love that ironic moment. It's true. I'm not making fun of him. I'm just using the moment. The other side of it is, think about Peter. You want to talk about the original screw-up? Peter. Peter couldn't get it right. Every time he turned around, he was sticking his foot in his mouth. Finally, it comes to the end. What does he do? He denies Jesus not once, not twice, three times. And then later on, when Jesus confronts him about it, after the resurrection, Peter tries to say, well, you know, that's not good. And gets irritated because Jesus keeps asking him, do you love me? But yet, what happened? God used him. See, that's my point. If Peter was left to his own devices, God help us, we'd never have heard the message. If Jonah had been left to his own devices, and based on what Jonah could do, Nineveh would have heard nothing. But when God gets in, something happens. I'm simply asking us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be open to God. So a disciple, if you want to know the answer to the equation, disciple equals question mark, a disciple equals a follower. A disciple equals one who is open to hear the voice of Jesus in every situation saying, follow me. We identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the question I leave you with is this. Are we living like it? Because that is the bottom line. That is how the rabbis ended every reading of Scripture, with this question. How then shall we live? If we are followers of Jesus Christ, how then shall we live?